This morning we're going to take the next couple of weeks. If I were to put a series title on it, I go, you know, we finish the seven churches of Revelation, and honestly, I really wish there would have been 12 churches. I mean, I love that series so much for me, but to come up with a series between now, Christmas time, you know, Thanksgiving and all that, I said, you know what, a rarity to me is to do topical sermons. However, as I just did this one, we're just going to take the next couple of weeks till Christmas, really right up to Christmas, just looking at pictures of Jesus. I mean, if we are serious Jesus followers, if we are serious in what we want to do, if we're serious about following Him, the more we look at Him, the more we understand Him, the more we come in contact with Him, then the more intense our service is going to be for Him. I have never in my life just wanted to be a Christian, a go to Christmas and go to Easter Christian. To me, is one of those things that this has to envelop my whole life. And that's what God has called us to do. The story we're going to look at today as we begin to take closer looks at Jesus is one of the strangest, weirdest kind of stories that's in the Bible. I mean, there's lots of these as we begin to look through these things. And this is one of them weird ones. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to kind of read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, and we're going to talk a little bit. And it's over in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to do verse 1 through 20. We're going to walk through this kind of thing. On the back of your deal, we have a section broke down of three different areas we're going to look at today. But it says this. They went across the lake. Now, they is Jesus and a whole lot of other people. If we back up, we find that Jesus is doing his typical thing. He's always going to a boat or he's leaving a boat. It seems like the boat is the central thing of who Jesus is. And he's going, let's just go over to the other side. And there's this whole thing, a story about a storm. And, you know, he's in one boat. And actually, there's a whole lot of other boats that are going. It's like Jesus collects followers. He gets in a boat, he takes across the lake, here comes all these other guys, they're following in a boat, and they come across the lake, so that's who we're talking about. They went across the lake to the region of Gennesarenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. And we're just going to kind of hang a comma right there. And we're going to talk just a little bit so we get an idea of everything that's going on. Here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been there, it's a fascinating sea. Up here is a place called Capernaum. Anyone know anything about that? That's where Jesus did the majority of his ministry. Between this town and Chorazin and another town right over here, it makes a triangle. It's known as the Evangelical Triangle. 90% of his healings took place in a very small area. 90% of his healings took place in an area as big as from here to Walmart to a right past the storage units that are down here on the other side of Garnett and back. A triangle that big is where 90% of Jesus' miracles took place. But he's in a boat, and he's up in this area. And he gets in the boat, and they cross this sea. And as they go across the sea, they're coming to Gennesaret. It's in the area of Decapolis. Anyone know what Decapolis means? Deca means 10. Capolis is city. So he's going to the area of 10 cities. The city in which he's going to is believed to be Hippus. It's one of those 10 cities. This city, this area of the lake, all on this side, from about right in here down, is not Jewish. It is Roman and it is Greek culture. In other words, they really don't know anything about Jesus unless some word of mouth got down there to them. So all they know is across the lake is an area where they had these strange religions where, you know, they worship this unseen God where we have statues. They do all these strange things and they don't have any, they don't eat pork. They're strange. We're worried about pork belly futures in our area. It's like going from this city to this city. Anyone ever been to San Diego? Anyone ever been to Tijuana? Okay. I mean, is it like night and day? It is like night. And how far apart are they? Just a few miles. It's only a few miles across the lake here where they are. But it's like night and day. If you've been to Brownsville, Texas, it's the same thing. And you cross into Matamoros. I mean, it's like a slap in the face. We used to cross that all the time. And it's a whole different world. And this is where Jesus is going to. It's an area of Decapolis or a league of 10 cities. Jesus does a ton of ministries. I talk about that. But they don't know him here. He only goes into this area probably two, maybe three times. This is his first adventure into that area, so they don't really know anything about him. Here's a picture of where the city of Hippus was. It was on top of this hill, looking down, and this is taken from the shoreline looking at that. So the city is there, and this is where it's believed that this whole event took place. So I want us to imagine Jesus has been in a boat. They've just gone through this major storm. They've pulled up and they've docked on this place. It is not a Jewish land. It is not a Jewish culture. It is Roman and Greek. So there's all kinds of different things there. And now we're going to read the next set of verses. Verse 2 through 4 tells us this. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him more, not even with a chain. For he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons with his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Anyone run into anyone like that besides Corey? I mean, he's pretty strong. But I don't think Corey's near as strong as what we're reading here. You got this demon man. A man that has been possessed. It says people in the city have come and they have taken ropes and they have bound him. I wonder if they took ropes to bind him, to maybe get him to a doctor, to cast these evil spirits out of him. Some of the practices in those days, especially in Judaism, they would take this root that really stunk really, really bad. They would trim it down. And one of the things is they'd take it and they'd cram it up a person's nose that was affected by a spirit, hoping that that smell would drive the spirit out. So I wonder if they came and they tied this guy up. And when he broke those, I wonder if he, when they took chains, I wonder what kind of fear came on them when they saw this guy break chains. I think they were very fearful of him because they knew that something inside him was more than natural. It was supernatural, and they feared him. It says that he lived in the tombs. It's not, I don't want us to get an idea of what we have. You can pass right down this road and we have a cemetery, and as you go by, there's all these headstones. And our tradition is either one of two things. We do cremation or we do burial, where we actually take someone and put them in a box and put them in the ground and cover them up. Now, that's not how they did it back then. What they would do too is they would go to these cliffs of sandstone or soft rock, and they would begin to chisel this tomb. And inside that tomb, they would build different levels and layers to where when they had a loved one that died, they would come and they would take that body and they would place it there and they would allow it to decay. And some years later, they would come back with a little sarcophagus and they would collect the bones and they would put it in the sarcophagus and they would either take it home or leave it there buried. So, the scripture says that he lived in the tombs. He just didn't sit underneath the covering at the cemetery down there. He lived in caves with bones and bodies in different levels of decay. That's not normal. So I want us to get a picture. This guy is not only supernatural strength, but now he has to stink. He has to be wild. He has to be deranged and demented. But he's out of sight, out of mind. That's okay, right? Unless you're having to go do a funeral down there. Out of sight, out of mind? No. Verse 5 tells us what? In verse 5 it says this. For he had been chained often, it goes down, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He was a cutter. Self-destruction, self-mutilating. And it says that he would live in these tombs at night and he would scream, he would cut himself, he would scream. He would yell. It was either in torment or a cry for help or maybe both. And it wasn't there. He just in the tomb. He ran up and down the hill and around that guy. He was there. The people were afraid of him. I can imagine a little child being tucked in at bed last night at night and daddy's trying to tuck her in. He's trying to say the latest Roman prayer or whatever it is. And here's this guy scream and she looks at him going, "Daddy, are we okay?" And the best poker face he can put on is, yeah, we're going to be okay. When I was in Iquitos, Peru, they talked about this spirit that lived outside in the jungle, that if children wouldn't go to bed at night, there was a spirit called the Tunche who would come and get that kid at night. You could sit in the middle of the city with sophisticated people and say, "Have you ever heard of the Tunche?" And boy, their face would like turn white. Oh yeah, we know about the Tunche. So there's fear is raging in this area. I would say this guy's miserable. How many would vote for me? Okay, a couple of us would. This is Mark's account. Mark is writing this story to us. And there are some things that as I know that as I study and as I read, there's these questions I always ask. And these are questions that I ask as I'm reading this. And Mark doesn't give me answers for it. It's like question number one, what was this guy's name? How old is he? Is he 19? Is he 39? Is he 49 years old? How long has he been like this? It seems like a long time. Could it be 5 years? Could it be 10 years? Is his mom and dad still alive? Does he have family? Did he have brothers and sisters? Was he an only child? Was he married? Did he have children? What about his friends? What kind of occupation did he have? Was he a leather worker? Was he a silversmith? Was he a fisherman? What did he do? I mean, and then what did he do to get in this condition? How long had he been like this? What was the contact he had with the dark side? That opening himself up to the dark side opened him up or opened a doorway for uninvited guests to come in who would not leave. I mean, these are important questions as we begin to look at this thing. Mark doesn't give us any of that information. We just read it and there was a guy, he's full of demons, he ran down there, he screamed at him and he scared everybody, they tied him up and they were afraid of him and it didn't work. What Mark does say is this guy is in a very terrible, very desperate situation. And everyone in the city, there wasn't a thing that they could do about it. There was no power, there was no strength over this guy. In other words, he dominated the area. As we look at this, we're going to see this man have an encounter with Jesus. And there's three things I want to walk away with this. First time you do a typical topical sermon, you get to do 3 points. All right? Between Jesus and the demons, there is going to be a confrontation. There is going to be an interface, right, as we look at this, between Jesus and the demons. The second thing is we're going to see an interface between Jesus and the man himself. And thirdly, we're going to see Jesus in relationship with the people of that region. The encounter with the demons is going to give us a little bit of an opportunity to talk about the dark side this morning. And we're going to talk a little bit about the dark side. The encounter that Jesus has with the man is an opportunity to discuss how when you come into contact or have an encounter with holiness, that sometimes that holiness will pull you in, and sometimes it will repel you and push away. Oh, Don, are you saying that God's holiness can sometimes repel people? We'll see it today. And these are things that I don't have to try to justify. They're in the Word, plain and simple, as we begin to look at it. And the third one is an encounter with a man in a desperate situation. And it's an encounter of mercy. And as we walk away today, I want us to know that the mercy story that we're about to read, that God is not finished telling mercy stories. He is still telling mercy stories today in your life and in my life. Verse 6 through 9, let's just read. And when he saw Jesus in a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of Jesus, in front of him. He shouted. He just didn't say real loud. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture us." For Jesus had said to them, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And Jesus asked him, he said, "What is your name?" So let's get this picture. This guy comes running at Jesus. In the midst of him probably running and shouting at him, or at least running, Jesus commands these spirits to come out. The spirits begin to speak and say, "Do not torment us. We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And then in coming to Christ, they fall and collapse at his feet. Jesus turns and says, "What's your name?" I do not know if he's talking to the man or he's talking to the demons, but the demons answer him back. "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Here's a picture of a legion of Roman soldiers. I don't know if you can see that real good, but there's more than three. There's more than 10. See, a legion encompassed anywhere from 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. What they represented to the Roman Empire, what they represented to the people that were being attacked, is power, strength, and above all, warfare, and you are going to die. Demons. Really now? I mean, are there really such thing as demons? I mean, do they really, really exist? Give me a break. It's like there's four different stories here in the book of Mark concerning this. One of them's my favorite, where one of them talks to him in the middle of church. I've been in church and I had a demon speak to me in the middle of church. And it wasn't the head deacon. It was real. Do they really exist is the question. Listen, in some parts of the world, we're going to walk through this a little bit. In some parts of the world, there is this obsession with the spiritual realm. We hear stories of voodoo and all that kind of stuff. And does it really exist? Let me tell you a story of a friend of mine in Panama. Listen, I forgot all about this story, but I was going through some stuff and I was making some room for things and I was throwing some things away and I found a cassette tape of Sandy Howard, a close friend of mine that I served with for years, and it was when he came to preach in the old church. And I went, man, it would be, you know, Sandy died just a little over 10 years ago, and I go, it would be so good to hear his voice again. And I popped it in and instantly I recognized the voice. Carol's with me, and did we laugh or what? I mean, he had this southern East Texas hick, and we were cracking up. But I remember as I'm listening to this, something that he took place. He's down in a very remote part of Panama in this thing where he's come in, and they took this real strong stand against the witch doctor and idols and all that kind of stuff. And actually, Sandy went to the witch doctor and grabbed his idols and put them in a box, and it didn't make them too happy. And he was walking across this place, and God told him exactly what I want you to do. And Sandy's taking this box of idols. The witch doctor's casting down curses like crazy. Nice, cool day, blue sky, not one cloud in the sky. And the moment Sandy takes his box and puts it where God tells him to, when it hit the ground, he said the moment it hit that place, a crack of lightning shot across the sky, no clouds, and thunder began to roll. And it took everybody going, ooh, what's going on? And he said it was like Steven Spielberg movie. He said all of a sudden this cloud just appeared out of nowhere and a twister started coming down. And he's asking the witch doctor, he's asking some people in the deal, do you guys get twisters in this area? No, what is that? That's a tornado. What is that? He's telling everybody, we better run for our lives because something in the supernatural was unleashed. Story gets better. I just don't have time to tell the story. If you're interested in hearing it, we'll try to make the cassette tape over. And he talks about that. Talks about when he was bit by a shark, when he was bit by a vampire bat, when he was shot, when he shot his dad. Anyway, it's a long story. Sandy lived a very colorful life. But here it is this. There was something real and supernatural, and a storm hit like never before. And in the midst of that storm raging, God spoke to Sandy to go out and to praise his name in the middle of the storm. And Sandy went out in the middle of the storm with the wind howling and palm trees bending. And he stood there and he sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. And the storm stopped like that. And the clouds went away. Listen, there's something that is supernatural. It is there. Listen, when Mickey and I, we went to Congreso the first time, and the people that were with us at that time, when we went into that place, it was dark, and you could feel his presence there. On the night that they took me and someone, is Gordon and a guy we called Arkansas that went with us, we went in and we prayed for this girl after the witch doctor was there, after he had his incense, after he had everything burning, after he had all his idols there. God healed that woman that night instantaneously. Listen, yes, there is a spirit world. And parts of this world are incredibly obsessed with the spiritual realm. So I got to ask this one question. What is a demon and where do all of these demons come from? God, what? God creates angels and he creates man. Angels are created beings. You and I are created beings. I hear this all the time. Well, my grandmother, she died. Now she's an angel up in heaven, and I want her to walk around with me and pray for me and just be all about me. When you die, you do not become an angel. You are a man, and then you are a new kind of man. Angels do not become men. Men do not become angels. This is the biggest problem with Mormonism. because they believed that this great general named Moroni died, went to heaven, became an angel Moroni. Well, that doesn't happen. If you're a man or you're a woman, you're created in the image of God, and when you die, you become a man or woman created in that image in an incorruptible body. You do not become an angel. Angels never become men. It doesn't happen. You have a loved one that dies and they're instantly with the Lord. Guess what? They're not thinking about you and me, and they're not praying to Jesus that He'll be with you and me. They are in His presence and they are in awe. Clarence trying to get his wings in A Wonderful Life. It doesn't happen like that, okay? There was this group of angels that was led by this top angel, the most beautiful angel. His name was Lucifer. He wasn't satisfied as being number one. He says, I want to not only be equal with God, but I want to be above God. I will sit on His throne. I will overtake. I will. And God didn't like it. So He cast him out. Jesus makes a statement, I saw Satan fall as lightning from the sky. In other words, Jesus was there when that took place. So you have, we believe, about a third of the created angels rebelled and began to follow Lucifer, and they were cast out. We get that out of Revelations. In Revelation, it talks about that the dragon will take one third of the stars and cast them out, were cast out when he fell. Okay, so we got a third of the angels, how many there were. Let's say there were just 100 angels. Well, 33 followed him. That means how many are left on the good side? 66. Okay, we're still ahead. Satan's goal is this, to disrupt anything that is holy and that is good and that is godlike. If we are created in the image of God, what? We are godlike. Are we like God? God had creative powers. Do you and I have creative powers? Yeah. And I know everybody doesn't like this or doesn't watch it. I love this show, Project Runway. I love that show. I love it because of the creativity, the color, the putting together, all of that kind of stuff. I love that. Yes, we are creative people. We are created. Do I watch it every day? No. I tape it because nobody else in my family wants to watch it. I have to stay up. And I fast forward through a whole lot of stuff. But I get to the runway walks and I look at the clothes and I go, how creative. And we're creative. We're creative in the way we build other people up. We're creative in the way we destroy other people. So there is this God-likeness inside of us already. And Satan wants to disrupt anything like that. Listen, if God is light, He says, I'm light. I live in an approachable light. If He is light, then that means God, Satan is what? Darkness. If God is good, that means Satan is good answer. Y'all are doing great today. The scripture tells us also that Satan comes as an angel of light. What does that mean? In other words, his goal is to make darkness look really, really good and goodness look really, really foolish. One issue today, in the coming election, one side is pushing hard and heavy in the area of a thing called abortion, the murdering of an unborn child. And they try to make anyone who believes in the sanctity of life as being foolish and narrow-minded. Ta-da! You got it? Just like that. If Satan has different strategies for different people, he attacks me different than he attacks my wife, and he attacks Jimmy, that he attacks Laura, that he comes in different ways that he attacks us because he knows our weak points, okay? If he has different strategies for nations, then he attacks nations in different ways. What do I mean like that? There are parts of the globe where Satan absolutely paralyzes the people with keeping them in oppression by the spirit world. Phil could get up here and tell you exactly what I'm talking about. When we went to Haiti, that whole nation is paralyzed with the inability to come out of where they are, mainly because there's this obsession with voodoo and spirits. We're hoping that the family from Haiti is going to be with us here November 18th. We're hoping for that. Airline tickets have become a problem. I got a message from them this morning. But you know, you can go to the fireworks stand and you can go there and you can buy these little things that they're like black things and you light them and they grow in the snakes. Well, one of their kids that lives down there, he got that and she lit it out in front of him. And everybody would crowd around going, "Ooh, are you into voodoo?" This country is saturated with it, and they're obsessed with it. And they're obsessed with this. Do I have the right ambulance? Do I have the right curse? Do I have the right things to say? Now, in Turkey, for instance, there is this whole belief system in the spirit realm about having the evil eye that, say Brian over here is starting a business, and I can come over here and I can give him the evil eye. And it would be a curse on him and a curse on his business. So he does not want that curse. So he gets this eye amulet that he wears. This has been in existence for 4,000 years. I've never been to Turkey, but I'm reading about this stuff on Turkey. And they said, this has been in existence before, and this warts off the evil eye. If someone gives them the evil eye, there's this spirit and this curse behind it, and you wear this, it warts it off. It reflects it back to that. Do you think that's kind of like predominant in the city, or is it just a little, would be in a little group of people? Try Turkish Airlines. On the back of their plane, entering in the plane, it says that they have this as you enter into the plane. No evil spirit to get on their plane. It's on their city buses. It's in city taxi cabs. It's on their train. Why? Because this whole country is obsessed about this evil spirit. There are places in this world where the whole country in its obsession to an evil spirit. I'll say one thing about this in the European and Western Asia part, where there is an obsession with this spiritual area, there is almost zero atheist. In the country right beside it, which is communist, which their religion is atheism, there's atheism. So there's something spiritual about the whole deal of that mindset. I think your and my culture is a little bit different. We do not obsess with the spiritual realm. We do exactly the opposite, and we get lulled to sleep, and we kind of deny that there's a spiritual force. And because of that denial, there's this growing tone of atheism. Is there really a God? I'm talking to a friend of mine who works hospice, and he said the one thing you find out that everybody who works with hospice, there's not one atheist among them because they face death every day and they see what takes place. There is this real spiritual darkness, people, that is backed by a real spiritual presence of Satan and his demonic forces. It is real. Anyone agree with me? Okay. Anyone disagree with me? Okay, just... I think it would be a good time for us to kind of talk about this. Like we're not already talking about it. I think if you're a Christian, if you're a faithful Jesus follower, if you're not just a Christmas and Easter go to church kind of Christian, but you're one that has chosen to follow after Him with everything that you have, I think there are some areas that you and I do not need to be dabbling in. The list would include Ouija boards, palm reading, tarot cards, astrology, soothsayers, white witches, black witches, white magic, dark magic. I think there's areas that we need not be dabbling into because they're part of what? The occult.
Oh no, is he going to hit Halloween?
No, I'm not. But I will say this. I love Halloween for this one reason. And Carol hates it. I go sit on my front porch with a little chair and I got a whole bunch of candy. And I do not eat one piece. I cast it. No. And every kid that comes to my door, as I give them candy, I pray for them. I claim their life in the name of, this is the only chance that I get to see. And there's times I talk to them about Christ. There's times that, and I do that. I do it on purpose. Listen, I'm going to steal back what the enemy has stolen. But listen, understand the whole thing. All Hallows' Eve is what they talk about, the thinnest time between the veil, between the natural and the supernatural, when the goblins come out, when all that kind of stuff is. Listen, it is a high holy day of Satan. We need to be very, very careful in that arena and that area. There are television shows that maybe we shouldn't watch. Whoops, Ghost Hunters.
But it's so interesting. They go into these haunted houses and they got these tape recorders and they take these voices.
And what does light have to do with darkness? Nothing. Good answer. Because see, once you are dead, you are either in heaven or you are in another place that is real bad. And it's called hell. You do not come back as a floating, mystical Casper the Friendly Ghost. That's demonic presence. So we need to, let's go hang out at the graveyard. I don't think that would be a good thing to do.
Oh, I knew he would hit this one. The Twilight series. Oh,
not the Twilight Zone.
Not the Twilight Zone. That one's okay.
What's that about? Answer me. Vampires. And to live, what do they got to do? Suck the life out of somebody else. Now answer me, does that sound like God? Or it sounds like darkness?
It's really a love story. Yeah, it's a love story that you suck the life out of somebody else.
And shape-shifting into what? Wolves. And other things. Listen, there is an area that we need to be careful about.
Harry Potter.
Well, if you're going to criticize Harry Potter, then you need to go over here and do Lord of the Rings. Both of them use magicians and wizards and... Harry Potter, the writer, she is a professed atheist witch, occultist, that winds her life and supernatural powers into the book. Tolkien was a Christian who wrote a duplistic allegory about Germany and the evilness of taking over the world, and Jesus, Gandalf, being a type and shadow of Jesus, where you see the ring representing sin, where you see that. It's not whether you use wizards or goblins in your story, but it's the spirit that's behind that. You follow me? Well, some of this music you're playing in church, this rock and roll music, you know, I can't stand that. What's the spirit behind it? If it's God-given music, Don't take a stand against it. There's this rapper guy. I've never met him. His name is Ike. He's in the islands. He and I text back and forth all the time. And there's a day that maybe Carol and I will get to go to the islands today. We're going to talk to him. We're going to meet him. I mean, we text back all the time. And listen, what I love about him, I do not care for rap. I don't. To me, it's not real music. That's to me. To the people that listen to it, it's real music. And it's okay. I applaud this guy because the lyrics of his songs are so incredible. However, when I was a kid and I was in my rock and roll band, everybody told me I was of the devil because I played this stuff. And Larry Norman did the great song, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" And it was, you know, he led thousands to the Lord. It's the spirit that's behind. You follow me? It's awfully quiet. Is it because it's hot in here? It is hot in here, isn't it? Clint, could you do something with especially the front one? That way I'll get cool. I'm already cool. But okay, so in other words, do not open the door to the dark side. You got it? Anyone mad at me? I'm going to cast it out of you. But anyway, if you're going to be obsessed with something, turn the air conditioner on, set it at 69 degrees, and that'll be cool. Be obsessed with the spirit world. Don't be obsessed with that. Be obsessed with God coming to this earth, giving His life for me, and regenerating me, making me different. It's interesting as we look at this story that all the demons can do is all they can do is beg. Let's read verse 10, 11. "And he begged Jesus again and again, 'Please, please, 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 pretty, please, 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 don't, I'm asking you again, please, please, do not torment her. Do not send us out of this area.' And there's a large herd of pigs, and they're feeding on the nearby hillside." Okay. "Please, don't send us out. Pigs over here." Theological word for the day. Everybody ready? Pre-incarnate Christ. Everybody with me. Can you say pre-incarnate Christ? Does anyone know what that means? We're about to learn major theology 101 today. The birth of Christ is known as the incarnation. It's where God came to earth as a little bitty baby. He put on a earth suit. He left an all-dimensional world and became a three-dimensional person like us. That is the incarnation. So pre-incarnation means before He became a man. Listen to what John describes this. It's interesting. Listen as John describes this in John chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 14. "In the beginning was the Word." That's Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was God in the beginning." In other words, he's saying this. In the very, very, very beginning, the Word was with God. But yet the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And there is not anything that has been made that was not made by God. The Word. Jesus. I made that chair. Yes, you may have manufactured that chair, but the molecular structure of that chair, God created. There's not anything, man or angel form, that does not exist that was not created by God. Mark Ballard talked about the Holy Spirit being part of that burning bush that never was consumed last week. Pre-incarnate Christ. And the Word, in verse 14, became flesh, and He moved into our neighborhood, in other words. That's the incarnation. So all of this is the pre-incarnation. Okay, you follow me? Not anything that was made that was made. The creator of all things steps out of a boat. This guy comes running at him. He commands the demons to come out. The guy screaming falls at his feet and he said, "Who are you? We are many. We are legion. Please, 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 please don't cast us out of this area. Please, please, please." All they can do is beg. Why? Because they know him. He made them. They have already met. And all they can do is plead and beg. Jesus has total mastery over the situation. Verse 11 through 17. I'm going to have to hurry up. This is having too much fun. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hill. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us to those pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pig. And the herd was about how many? 2,000 in number. They rushed down a steep bank and they went in and they drowned. This is great. They're on that big hill, okay, that we looked at. There's like 2,000 pigs. There's like maybe 12 pig herders. They're standing there with their steps. And they're watching Jesus, this encounter, and this thing screaming. They're going, "Cast us out." And then all of a sudden, the pigs go nuts, turn around, run over a cliff. They fall in the water. And now you have 12 guys, no pigs, and just pork bellies floating. This does not happen every day. Okay? This is wild stuff. I told you it was a wild story. And those tending the pigs ran off. Yeah, I bet. Ran off and reported it to what? The town, probably Hippus, and the countryside. They didn't stop with just town. They didn't go in. They ran, they told everybody, and the people went out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw a man who was possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and about the pigs as well. I love this story because, man, you got these maybe 12 guys and they go into the town and say, "Dude, you should have seen this. Crazy demon man. We couldn't chain him. We couldn't do anything." He comes, guy gets out of a boat, walks to him, yells at him, casts things out. They scream back and forth. Demons come out. Pigs run. They die. They drown. Guy sitting there normal talking. "You gotta come see it. It's a night." It doesn't happen every day. And the people go down there going, "Whoa, we have chained this guy. We can't control him. We can't at all. Man, I know you don't come to this place. You come from that other side over there where they don't have pigs. Come to our village. Teach us about this power. Tell us who you are." But they don't do that. What does it say in verse 17? Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They are now more afraid of Jesus than they are demon man. Because he has power over all this stuff where they couldn't even control with chains. Jesus has totally mastery over this one. And they're afraid of him. They have an encounter with holiness. And what do? "Please leave. We cannot control this." Jesus speaks. Now he's clothed. Now he's in his right mind. And what has he done to pork barrel futures? I mean, they've gone down. I submit to you that sometimes coming in contact with God's presence doesn't pull you in. It sometimes pushes you away. I feel led of the Lord to say this right now, and I'm not trying to be rude or anything, but there are people in this service, in this church, in other churches around America, when you start hitting and conviction starts happening, they get up, they go to the bathroom, they get up, they go to get coffee. It is time to stay right here because you're having a contact with holiness and you're trying to avoid that. Message received, lovingly given. This is the power that we do not understand and we cannot control. Would you please go? Would you go away? Hundreds of years before Jesus, there was this prophet named Isaiah. He wrote a book. In the sixth chapter of that, he says, "In the year of King Uzziah, when he died, I saw the Lord and high and lifted up, sitting in the temple, high and lifting up, and his train, his robe, it filled the temple. Above him were this kind of angel. We're going to call them seraphim. They had six wings. Two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and two to fly with. And they flew back and forth over heaven. And they shouted to one another, crying, 'Holy, holy, holy, the Lord Almighty, His glory fills the earth. Holy, holy, holy.'" It says that the smoke was full and intense inside the temple. And Isaiah is struck by what he sees. He is devastated by what he sees. He falls to his face, devastated, struck down in total abasement. And he says, "Woe is me." And he is instantly conscious of his filthy mouth. And words and things that come out of him. And listen, he's a godly man. So he doesn't even have the cussing vernacular that's there. And it's like, "Woe is me, I have a filthy mouth and I live with a people that are filthy." And the imagery is that an angel goes to the altar and he gets a coal and he brings that coal and he puts it to his lips, not as judgment on his mouth, but as a purification. And there's a cry with this voice, "Who will go? Who can I send?" And this encounter with holiness with Isaiah did not repel him, but he says, "Send me. Send me, I will go." Isaiah draws near to him. My question is, when we have an encounter with holiness, when God speaks and deals with us in the middle of a service, do we push to Him or do we pull away from Him? And Jesus, He complies with them and He turns to go back to the boat. But he notices someone is following him. Verse 18. "And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him and said, 'Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and now how He has done a mercy dump on you.'" "Can I go, Jesus? Can I follow you, Jesus?" "No, you have to stay here." "I don't want to stay here. You changed my life. You gave me my life back. I don't want to stay here. Listen, this guy, you talked to him at a boat to follow him. This guy was at a table. This guy's under a fig tree and they follow you. Jesus, you're a collector of people. I want to go with you." "No, you have to stay here. And you have to go back. And you have to tell them of what I've done for you and the mercy I've given you." At 17 years old, I'm standing in the middle of the Cotton Bowl as Billy Graham is speaking. Over 100,000 youth people that are there. It got bigger than that. At the last day, there were 350,000 youth from all over the nation had come to this place called Expo 72, where Billy Graham spoke. And in the Cotton Bowl that night, Billy Graham made a call. He said, if you're here tonight and you feel God tugging at your heart and you're willing to follow Him anywhere He calls you, stand. And I remember as a 17-year-old kid standing that night in the Cotton Bowl by a call by Billy Graham going, I will go wherever you call me to go. And it started in perpetual motion of where I am today. And that was an important question. But I think he's asking a totally different question today, this morning. He's saying, will you stay where I need you to stay? This guy isn't told to go with him. He is told to stay and do what? Tell him how he had a mercy dump on him. And I have to ask you the question this morning, is he asking you to stay where you are? I don't know who this fits to. It may be a job, it may be a situation, it may be something that God has brought you to and you're in, and you may not like it, and God is saying this morning, will you stay there? Because I need you there. So this man went away, and he goes back to Decapolis, and he's telling everybody, and the scripture says that they were amazed, and I can imagine. He's walking down the road and the guy goes, do I know you? I don't think so. Listen, I never forget a face. You sure I don't know? I don't think so. I never forget a voice, and your voice sounds familiar. Well, maybe have you ever taken the pathway down by the tombs?
Oh, you're Pigman! I heard about you! Tell me what happened.
Well, I was there one day, just ate up by demons, and this guy gets out of a boat, says a couple words, and I'm normal.
There's more to the story than that.
Well, there's a little bit more to the story than that. What happened? This guy gets out of the boat. I find myself running and falling at his feet. And there's voices coming out of me. And he cast them out. And in the fogginess, I see these pigs running over a cliff. And next thing I know, this guy's giving me clothes. Next thing I know, I'm sitting with the Master. I got my life back. Spirits? Oh, yeah, spirits. Demon spirits? Oh, yeah. You mean you were affected by demons?
Affected? Look at the scars. That I cut myself and I screamed every day. My head was like just a jello and like worms crawling. I couldn't do anything. I screamed in torment. I screamed in hell. I needed help and nobody could help me. And this guy spoke words. And I got my life back. I'm back with my family. I got my wife back. I got my kids back. I got to tell you about this guy's mercy. He told me to tell you that what he did for me, he's not a respecter of persons, and he wants to do it for you. It's a mercy story. Our gracious Lord is still telling mercy stories today. I know of people who have come into the kingdom who are heavy, heavy alcoholics, and man, they get saved, and the transition is so boom that the desire for alcohol, the desire for drugs is gone. That's a mercy story. But then I know other ones who have come into the kingdom and got saved, and it's a day by day, week by week, month by month, year after year of progress, and it's working with people in support groups, and it takes AA, and it takes codependency, takes CR, it takes all these kind of things. But in that process of doing it day after day, they begin to rest in God's mercy. That's a mercy story too. I've seen God eradicate cancer instantly. At Life Church, I remember praying for a guy. They gave him 3 months to live, and it was gone that day. That's a mercy story. But I know other families where cancer has come to their door, and there's the chemo,
And there's all of that and the sickness, and it didn't go away. But they asked for God's mercy. They received God's mercy, and they rested in God's mercy. How are you getting through this? I'm getting it through by God. That's a mercy story. I know of marriages, and I can tell you one down in Texas right now, that some stupid things were done that aren't very smart to make a healthy marriage. And I watched an encounter with Christ that like all the problems were worked out within a week. Couldn't believe it. That's a mercy story. And then I know other people that will tell you, I wanted to work on this marriage. I wanted it. The other one didn't, and they left me. But you're watching them raise the kids and raise the family, and you're watching them be drawn to God and finding His mercy. And that's a mercy story too. I know people that have put their house for sale, and in 3 days it sold. That's God. That's a mercy story. I know other people who put a sign in front of their house that's been there since the Carter administration. And now they've planted flowers around it. But it's a mercy story. I know those who have lost a job and found it in days. I know those who have lost a job and it's just week after week after week after week. But there becomes this thing that God is faithful and they rely on Him and they don't shut down, they don't check out. That is a mercy story too. And Jesus told this guy, I need you to go tell mercy stories. And my question for you today as we talk, and I know, is this. Have you asked for His mercy? Have you received His mercy? And my question is, are you resting in His mercy? Because this is the scripture I love. But because of His great love for us, God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Made us what? Alive in Christ, even when we were what? When we were dead in our transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. God, who is rich in mercy, that the scripture says that His mercy is renewed every day, and He keeps writing mercy checks and mercy checks and mercy checks and mercy checks. And some of us sit back and see the mercy that's been extended to boys and girls and sons and daughters. And we're going, God, I'm so glad I'm not You, because I would have cut them off and written them off a long time ago. And yet You're still writing checks of mercy. And God is saying, will You stay where You are and write and tell the mercy story? Listen, learning the heart of Christianity is not simply that God makes people better. He makes dead people alive. And I am so glad that when I was lost in my transgressions and I was in sin, it was like CPR of the soul to me. When I recognized I was incapable of self-rescue, when I could not reach up to God, He reached down. You want to be obsessed by something in the spirit realm? Be obsessed by that. Grace is given. You just receive it. So my question is, where does this catch you today? Maybe it's that you see there's a need to move away from some darkness. Maybe you're dabbling in an area that you shouldn't be dabbling in. Maybe you're listening to. Maybe you're consumed with. Maybe someone told me the other day, I kind of slipped up in life. Well, where were you? I was at this place. Dude, I heard a story about a guy that broke his arm in 3 places, and I told him to stay out of those places. If you're in a place where you fell and stumbled, maybe you need to stay out of that place. In other words, there has to be boundaries. It's the story that Evie Hill told that I remember this day, and I know I shared it with you. He said, I was walking down the street one day, and there was a great big hole, and I fell in it, and boy, it was hard to get out. Next day, I was walking down the same street. I saw the hole. I fell into it, and it was real hard to get out. The next day I was walking down the same hole. I saw the hole and I stepped into it anyway. And I thought I was never going to get out. But the next day I was walking down the street. I saw the hole and I crossed the street. There are places we need not dabble. There are places that we need not go. There are friendships that as an angel in life, he makes it want to look good, and yet it is darkness and it needs to be cut off. Maybe you want to go with Jesus, but he's saying to you, you need to stay right where you are. Because see, I need that mercy story told, and there's someone there that you work with that needs to hear that mercy story, and this is the only way I can get to. Maybe it's the mercy story. That we need His mercy every day. And that He needs to tell the story through us of how His mercy changed our life. So my question is, simply ask for it. Simply receive it. And then learn to rest in it. Well, you don't know how hard it is. Listen, there's a thing of coming to Jesus, and part of His mercy is renewing your mind. 99% of the Christians get saved, but they never renew their mind. They never start thinking the way Jesus wants them to think. I'll share this morning, one of the things I've learned with my mother-in-law living with us who has dementia. That not all cases, but in most cases, that how a person was in their younger life is how they end up with their dementia. To where she was always mad and angry, and now you see mad and angry in full blossom and form. And I told her one day, I said, we need to go to Norma's or we need to go to church. I can't remember which one. I said, because we'll be with the presence of His people. Because the Scripture says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And God hit me like that and said, she has not been taking my medicine most of her life. My call to you is, listen, you need to be around other people, other Christians, more than just on Sunday. And if you're not here, you need to be here. Am I opposed to vacation, opposed to those things? No. But you need to be in the house of the Lord. Why? Because it's part of the medication. In many churches, it's part of the medication. After the first of the year, we're going to do something different, something new. Something that's going to push the limits to everyone that's here. We're going to come with a thing called the New Testament Challenge. And I'm going to push everybody that's here to read through the New Testament in 8 weeks. It's only 11 pages a day. I saw the face. And don't worry, you won't be condemned if you don't do it. I'm buying some special Bibles, NIV Bibles that are broke down where they've taken the chapters, the verses, the red letters out. They put it in chronological order. It's like reading letters. You only have to read 11 pages a day. But what I want to do is I want everybody in the congregation to meet with somebody, 2, 3, 4 people, one day a week. Whether it's at Starbucks, whether it's here on a Sunday night, whether it's in a mini church. And just begin to discuss what you read that week. Do I think that we're going to be 100% successful? No, I don't. I know that. But this is part of the shepherd's heart. That we have got to come together more. Not less. Because there's strength when we're together. There's safety in a multitude of counsel. God has called us to come together, fitted, joined together, not just apart, but together. There's something powerful and unique about coming together and receiving His grace. Amen? Because it reminds me of what You've done. That Your body was broken for me, and I thank You and I praise You for that. Amen. Let's partake. It says He took the cup. And prophetically He said, "This is My blood that is spilt for you." That earlier said, without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. That something had to die, something had to bleed. We see the type and shadow through the whole Testament of sacrifices, and then we come to a point where He says, "I'm the one." So Father, we hold this cup. A cup of our past, a cup of our present, a cup of our future. And we thank You that, Lord, You indeed shed Your blood for me. Not to make me better, but to transform me from a dead person to a live person. And then fill me with the fullness of Your life. Father, as I partake of this, I am remembered of what You did for me. Therefore, as I take this, I realize that where You have placed me now, I can tell the mercy story of my life to those that are around me. I thank You and I praise You in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's partake.
Just as I am without one plea, Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God.
Before we get out of here today, I just have to ask this one question. Maybe you're here today and you've never come to Christ. Or maybe you've come and you prayed a prayer, but it really was just a prayer to get mama off your back, or that kid that kept dragging you to church and witnessing to you to get it off the bat, and you just prayed a prayer. But if you're here this morning, you're saying, "I don't really have Him and I really need Him." Just real quick, just slip your hand up real quick. Just real quick. I won't make you come up front. I won't embarrass you, but anyone here at all. I'm going to take it that we're a household of faith. But I will say this. If all of us here are saying that we're Christians, the question becomes, what kind of Christian are we? Are we the one that is pushing the envelope to be like Him? Are we just satisfied with the Easter, Christmas, go to Sunday church Christian? Listen, God will meet you where you're at. But if you're in that category, let me tell you, He wants to draw you in. He wants to draw you into a deeper walk. Why? Because He just simply loves you. And He wants to show you a better way to live. Amen? May you be blessed. May the mercy story that is in your life be just like the guy who amazed the people in the region of Decapolis infected by sin, yeah. But there was a man. And he delivered me and he gave me my life back. Amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day. Let's worship him one last time as Mickey leads us in a song.
You're dismissed. Thank you for coming this morning. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without.